Amen. Why don't you guys be seated? Thank you, team. Oh. This morning we're going to continue as Team Jesus into our discipleship study. And this is a new phase inside that study, and we're going to be doing apologetics, which I'll explain for those that may not know. Today we're going to be starting this section, and I've entitled it basically, Be Ready to Give a Reason. All right, Be Ready to Give a Reason. We've thought later what a disciple is not, what a disciple is, and last week we looked at God has sanctified us, that disciples are set apart for His purpose, His will. And then we are to sanctify, set apart God in our hearts. And now, as you'll see here in a second from that verse we learned last week, that same verse where we're to sanctify God in our hearts leads us right into giving a reason for the hope that is in us. So over the next several weeks, maybe even reaching into the new year, we'll see how it goes. I'm not going to be really delivering sermons. I'm going to be more, you're going to be more like you're sitting in a lecture at a Bible college or a seminary or maybe a conference. And I'm going to instruct, I'm going to teach apologetics. Some of you have been through my apologetic courses. Some of you have not. We have new ones that have joined us. And so it's going to be, even if you've been through it, it's going to be a good review for you. The first apologetics course I ever took as a new believer, I think I took it 18 times to try to get all the information in. And when I took it 18 times, that means it was 18 hours, almost 18, 20 hours long. And I just kept doing it over and over so I could learn. So it's always good to hear this stuff several times. But what we're going to look at for the next several weeks is this list right here. Does God exist? The new atheism movement, and a lot of people are pushing that, it's just ridiculous. It's so narrow-minded. It's so ignorant to believe in God. Enlightened individuals don't believe in God. People who are weak-minded, who need a crutch, believe in God. So we're going to look. Is there evidence for God's existence? And then, if there is a God out there, who is this God? Has this God revealed himself, or as some claim, herself? Who is this God? Is the Bible the Word of God, really? Is it true? Every aspect of the Bible, is it true? Can we trust this book called the Bible? Then, was there a worldwide flood of Noah, which is very important, because why did God, according to the Bible, send the flood? Oh, please don't speak at once. Judgment of sin. If God was willing to judge the world once because of sin and got so bad, could he do it again? By flood? No. The fire. And God says he what? God says he judged the world in the past, and he says he's going to judge it again. Now, if we can prove that he judged the world in the past, not from the Bible, but from science? Can I prove the worldwide flood by science? If we can prove a worldwide flood, a judgment of God, then we can really trust him that there's another judgment coming. And that's why the church is here, to warn people. Millions of years. Now, as we go into this, there might be some beliefs that you have, that you've been taught, that are not actually correct or true. I'm going to challenge some people. And I encourage you not to get offended with anything I say, but to verify what I'm saying. Put to test what I'm about to teach. And if you have questions or you have objections or you hear another argument against something I've said, please bring it to my attention. Please come and ask, or we'll address it from the pulpit. I want us to go through this, and I want us to understand we have been lied to. The Bible tells us there's a great deceiver in the world that wants to lead the world away from God. And I'm telling you right now, because of God, we can have science. I love science. But there's been some poison inserted into the scientific community to take people away from God. Great deception in the world. And we're going to bust that bubble. But please, if I ever say anything or challenge something you believe, and it just test what I say, come and talk to me. I'm going to try to give as much evidence and support through all this. But make sure that if for some reason I offend you with something I say, or test what I say. Be willing and open enough to learn that maybe we've learned some things that aren't correct. So millions of years. And then, when did the dinosaurs live? Is there scientific evidence to prove that dinosaurs and man, according to the theory of evolution, live 65 million years apart? Can we prove that that's not true? Is evolution true? Are we the results of natural processes, animals changing from one species into the next? And Jesus and the empty tomb. Can we prove the empty tomb? So these are all the things that we believe in as Christians, and you'll see. And we are to be able to share those with people. We have a hope that God is real. God of the Bible is the God who is out there to create all things. That God sent Jesus Christ. Christ overcame death, sin, the empty tomb. We have hope in what we believe and what the Bible says. Can we give a reason for that? And we're instructed to do so. Let me show you 1 Peter apologetics. Here we go. The first one we're going to do is their proof of God. Here we begin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is the verse we were looking at last week. We now, God has set us apart. We understand that. He may not be calling us into full-time ministry to change our occupation or anything, but still, we're going to dedicate our life. We're going to sanctify God in our hearts to serve Him, to do His will in our lives. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. This is the word apologetics. It's in Greek, it's apologia. It means to give a defense. It does not mean to apologize. We're not apologizing for believing this. But in the Greek, it is to give a defense. Apologia, apologetics. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So see, we should be living our lives that people know we're believers. And then when they finally are interested, they may ask us, why do you believe that? How do you have this hope? Are you sure? We are instructed to be able to answer that. And it's not just saying, oh, we believe. Oh, I just have faith. No. Some churches have taught blind faith. Oh, you just have to believe. No, God has never, ever, ever instructed Christians to have blind faith. He came to give sight to the blind. Right? Physically and spiritually. God gives us an evidence-based faith. Not blind faith. So we have to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, I want you to watch this first little video here.
Ten logical reasons that deny God's existence. So you believe that God exists? This question is making the rounds these days. But don't be misled. This definitely is not a new generation question. It's been debated through years, and the discussion can go on for centuries. In case you deny the existence of the Almighty and somehow lack evidence to support your side, we have you covered. So we unveil 10 logical reasons that will shake some believers. Number 10. Poorly designed universe. Don't the theists say that God is perfect and the creator of the universe? Well then, why did he design the universe and his babies in such poor fashion? We weren't in a hurry to land on Earth. We could have stayed in his creation lab for some more time, if only to become refined beings. If God exists, and it's Him who has created us with diseases and malfunctions, do we have a reason to worship Him? Number 9. God of gaps. Hey believers over there, we agree with you, and here's how. Now that we have your attention, could you explain the idea of God of gaps? That is your argument of His existence? You somehow prove God's existence by pointing out phenomenon that science can't explain, and hence, they're facilitated by God. In ancient times, Greeks believed Poseidon to be behind earthquakes, but it's now been proved a scientific activity. Can our lack of knowledge about the universe substitute for the existence of another force? That's not very convincing, sorry. Number 8. Inconsistency of religions. Just a logical question here. If a metaphysical form exists, then why do we perceive the same thing so differently? Is there any unified view of God, His form, His number, His work, or His expectations from us? If God existed, He would have been bigger, more powerful, and with effect on the universe. The reason we all have different views on Him is that He does not exist. We are not perceiving a reality. Rather, we are building on something we made up. Number 7. Creation of world. We all have our own definitions of God, but one widely accepted trait of the Almighty is that it is He who created the entire universe some 6,000 years ago. That being said, it should be evident that nothing on the planet is older than this time frame. But that is not the case. Fossils have been found that date back to billions of years. And if God created the world only 6,000 years ago, where did those things pop up from? Can't we deduce that God does not exist, or at least that the world was not created by Him? Number 6. Existence of evil. When believers say that there's a God, a power which is noble and good, then do they forget the existence of evil in the world? Be logical. When God loves us so dearly, then why does He allow evil to exist? If there is God, who allows wars and riots to take place and destroy His creation when by all means He can stop it? Then He is at least not worth worshiping. Number 5. Morality needs no religion. Most people believe that in the absence of God and religion, there would be utter chaos, leading to immoral acts. But is that really true? Looking at the behavior of a believer and an atheist, you'd see that there is little to no difference in their morality. On the other hand, there are more than a few incidents that prove that religious people commit immoral acts in the name of God. So isn't it wrong to relate God with morality? The question of the deity's existence persists yet again. Number 4. Religion runs in family. If we ask you about your religion, there's a 99% chance that you follow the religion of your family, because that's what you have been taught. But what is your understanding of how to worship God? All you know is derived from your ancestors, and it has been in the generations. You did not analyze the facts to decide which religion goes with your definition of God. The mere scenario of tightly bound family religion questions the truth in it because you can analyze facts but not fables. It can also be seen as a belief sustained by social pressure or even threats. The whole idea of religion seems scary now. Yikes! Number 3. No evidence of existence. Largely saying there's not much evidence to prove the existence of God. Well, if God is there, then why is there no proof of Him being there? That kind of puzzles us. Talking of the evidences that somehow prove that such a power exists can also not be trusted. When put under examination, these evidences fail to support the argument. Also, the idea of a large number of atheists circling the world is beyond us. Since God exists, why didn't He prove Himself to us? Number 2. Common consent. One of the major reasons for believing in the existence of the supreme power is that most people believe it. Is it even logical to say that since a phenomenon is accredited by the majority, it must be true? We doubt that. Let's compare it to slavery. That was believed to be acceptable back in the day, but with time, it was found to be a faulty practice. Same is the case with God's presence, that is believed by many, but is that proof in itself? Number 1. No growth in religion. When we look at the world around us, we realize that a decade ago, there had been so many things that we had no knowledge about, but are now a part of our life. That's how we have evolved, and our knowledge about science. But can we apply the same thing to God? We guess not, because we're still stuck with beliefs and facts that have been in circulation for centuries. Our knowledge about the God and religion has not improved, which is rather thought-provoking. If God exists, then why is it that we are still vague about what He's like? Do you have any counterclaims? What do you believe in, science or God? Tell us in the comment section below.
So what do you believe in, science or God? Like it's either, you can only do one. Can you believe in God and science? Oh, most definitely. Because without God, there is no science. And hopefully we'll get to that today. But like again, I said, I'm not going to go fast. I'm just going to talk to you guys and teach this information. And We're at 12 o'clock, we'll be done. And we'll go home. So enjoy the next several months because we should be getting off on time. And then the next week we'll pick it up right where we left off. So that video, does that rattle anybody's faith? No, you don't have to answer, but you know, does it rattle anybody's faith? I remember in the when as a new believer, I'd hear things and I wouldn't have the answer to a question or something, and it would rattle me. I mean, that's normal, you know. And the atheists have many, many attacks on people of faith, and they mock us. What we're going to do is, by the time we're done with this series, we will come back to that video. And I'll guarantee if you are here for this series, you'll be able to answer every objection that they just put forth with sound, solid answers and questions, or answers and evidence, why their objections fall short. But I want to look at one thing he said in that was moral relativism. We've talked about this before. Morality is not absolute. You see, if there's a God and he says overall, and he says, hey, this is right and this is wrong, then there's an absolute. But since there is no God for many people, there is no such thing as moral absolutes. Basically, morality is relative to the individual or to the society that individual lives in. And if there is no God, they are actually correct. If there is no God up above, there is no absolute morality. But that's not how life seems to work out. It's not how society works. You know, it's just amazing when you look at human history. In all times and in all places, no matter what government you live under, what religion you're under, there seems to be an overall standard of morality for everybody. Can you ever point me to a civilization or a people group anywhere in history or anywhere in the world that parents thought their children lying to them was good? Can you ever show me a society and a people group that said, oh, we like to have thieves among us. We like people stealing. No. Well, we still don't like it. We may embrace people stealing, but we don't like people stealing from us. Nobody likes stealing. Has there ever been a society where you have a doctor or your financial planner, you're okay with them lying to you? Has there ever been a society that was okay with murder? Oh, they may murder other people, but in their own society, nobody wants to have a society where you can be murdered. You see, there seems to be this standard that no matter what time in history, what location, what people group, what belief system, there is this overall standard of morality that seems to go across nations, borders, customs, traditions, belief systems. There's this overall basis of morality that seems to be written on every human heart. And some humans listen to that standard. Some may listen to it less, more, but there's this baseline that seems to be there is a right and there is a wrong for everybody, no matter who you are. And if that's true, that means there's a higher authority than man that has set what is right and what's wrong. And if that's true, that's God. And I can prove it simply like this. They think there's no, morality is not absolute. You cannot tell me that this is wrong always. If morality is relative, then there are certain things that are maybe wrong now, but in the right circumstances, it's not wrong. It's relative. It can change. So I always like to use this one. I don't mean to do it to offend anybody. But If this is true, then they're telling me that raping someone is not always wrong. Think about it. Is rape always wrong? Let me ask the police officer. Oh, I got one, I got two in here today. Is rape wrong there, officer? Officer in the back, is the rape wrong? Two law enforcement officers. But you see, if morality is not absolute, then there must be a time and a place, the circumstances are correct, that rape is not wrong. Because if it's always wrong, then we have an absolute, which means there is at least one morality, one thing that is absolute. And if there's one moral that is absolute, then now we have a problem with moral relativism. It doesn't work. You see, what if I feel morally that what you have, I need? Can you tell me I'm wrong when I take it from you? How? If morality is relative and it's up to the individual or maybe our society, but I'm from another society and I'm another individual that says, I think it's okay for me to take what you have. Can you tell me I'm wrong? Without a God? Listen to the scenario. If morality is relative, can you tell me I'm wrong? No. If there is no God to set the standard, no authority higher than yours will say, well, government sets the standard. Well, what if my government doesn't like your government and my government says it's okay for me to come over, kill you, and take what you want, what you have? Can you say I'm wrong? Not really. You got nothing to stand on. You see, they have to, if you want to deny that God exists, you have to deny that morality is absolute. And when morality is not absolute, your society is going to get real ugly. That's what we've been watching since the late 1960s in our nation. As we have gotten rid of the concept and belief in God and pulled God from the public arena, has our society gotten better? No. And as people believe that they're not held to a higher standard, to moral absolutes, then that gives you the license to do really whatever you want to do. It takes us to a very dark place. Now, let's just go back to reality that we live in right now. There's a God above. We're here at First Baptist Church. We're believers. Is what the Nazis did to the Jews in Germany and to the Gypsies and to all these other groups that they did persecute, they killed much more than just 6 million Jews. But they killed 6 million Jews. I think they killed around 11 million people. Did what the Nazis did, was it morally wrong? Yes. Are you sure? Right. Why? It's murder. And God says, thou shalt not murder. Well, in the Hebrew, he says, thou shalt not kill. That is true. But there are two words in the Hebrew that when you translate it into a less technical language of English, there's two words that say kill in Hebrew, but when you translate them into English, the one word is kill. And so the Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill. But there's two words. One is kill out of defense of your life, the defense of others, or the defense of your nation. And then there's a kill for selfish ambition or for hate. Murder. The one that translates to kill in English is the one for murder. That's why in the Greek it says, thou shalt not murder. So it's okay to kill if someone's trying to break in your house to kill you or your family. Or, you know, the police officers are on their duty and they have to stop a bad guy from hurting someone or killing someone. Or if you're in the military and you have to defend your nation. There are times and places that it's okay to kill. Solomon wrote that in the Bible. There's a time and a place to kill. But not never, ever murder. And that's what the Nazis were doing, was murder. I want you to watch this video.
David, you were just talking about leaving a kid in an orphanage rather than putting it with a gay couple is immoral. I thought you just told us that there is no such thing as objective morality. Is it immoral or you just don't like it?
No, I said it was no such thing as objective morality. I said all morality is relative.
So why are you objecting to somebody who doesn't want to put a kid with a homosexual couple then? Why are you objecting to that if there's no...
We have the right to object. We are always doing that, okay? We're always making these choices. It's not wrong to say that I'm making my independent choices, independent of any other book or any other holy book. We all make the same moral choices. I find it wholly immoral.
Oh, according to what standard? Your own
standard?
According
to my standard,
oh,
yes.
Oh, well, that's okay.
That's
so...
exactly the same way you do it.
Okay, well, but are you condemning somebody else for having a different relative standard than you?
No, I'm saying we all have to take responsibility for our moral judgments. We are all making those decisions in real time, just like you are.
Okay,
for the
yes.
same reason that you're not going into Leviticus and saying, let's kill the gays, that's immoral to you and me. We're making that relative moral decision. You're supporting your relative moral decision with makeup, with the Bible, with other Bible quotes that you're finding.
Yeah, but you're confusing the decision with the existence of a moral standard. You're saying that there is no moral standard, or there is a standard objective outside of humanity to which we should obey?
There is no objective moral standard. We are
okay.
responsible for our own actions.
Responsible to who?
To ourselves and to our society.
Which society? Mother Teresa's or Hitler's?
The society in which we live.
Okay, so you...
Yes, this is not an easy question.
So at Nuremberg, then, we really had no right to convict the Nazis of obeying their government.
We, as a world society, judge our criminals, and we judge them as we see fit.
I know we judge them, so you're saying we just judge them based on our preferences. You know, in some cultures, they take care of their babies. In other cultures, they eat their babies. Which do you prefer?
I prefer the ones where they take care of the babies. I also prefer the ones where the Nazis don't do terrible things under the name of God.
But it's just a preference.
Yes.
Okay, so you're...
It's an opinion.
Okay, well, if it's just an opinion, you're saying then... If it's just an opinion, I don't know why you condemn a Christian couple for not wanting to put a baby with a homosexual, because that's just their morality that they have every right to express themselves, don't they?
They have every right to do it. I'm saying it's a wholly immoral position.
According to who?
According to me.
Well, okay, well, that's just David
Silverman. Of course,
Silverman.
It's all according to us. We all make our own moral decisions.
Yeah, I understand.
The only difference between you and me is that I take responsibility for my moral decisions, and you justify your moral decisions by finding a passage in the Bible that matches your moral decisions and saying, aha, it's objective morality.
Well, if there is no objective morality, then we have... It's even hard to talk this way because we say we have no right, but that implies a moral standard, too.
No, we have a societal right. Society
according to
right.
you, or
according to
Hitler,
society,
or
according to the government that we create, yes.
Okay, well, then we had no real way to condemn the Nazis for what they did.
That's the hard answer is you're correct. The hard answer is it is a matter of opinion. The hard answer is they thought they were doing objective good. They did.
Well, they
so
made
we
it.
Condemn them as a society, but, you know, we do this all the time.
Yeah, they may have thought they were doing good, but they really weren't, according to a standard. But the only way you could know whether
according
they were really...
According to whose
really standard? The unchanging, objective, moral standard that is God's nature. And
they did it under the name of God.
Well, there's a lot of people that... You don't judge a philosophy or a religion by its abuse, David. Jesus never said that we ought to go kill the Jews, quite obviously. He was a Jew himself. You should know that.
Yeah.
Okay? So... So because people have abused religion doesn't mean that the religion is false.
The fact that people have abused religion shows you that morality is relative. If it was objective, you couldn't abuse it.
No, you're confusing sociology and morality. Sociology is how people behave. Morality is how they ought to behave. We all ought to behave a certain way, but we fail to. By the way, that's why we need a savior. Okay.
You're clapping for that? Really?
Okay.
Okay, well, then we had no real way to condemn the Nazis for what they did.
That's the hard, the hard answer is you're correct.
He's a Jew. He was doesn't want God to exist, so he's willing to stand on a position of moral relativism and say, you know what, in reality, 6 million of my fellow Jews were murdered, and it really, yes, I have to say it wasn't wrong. That's where it takes us, moral relativism. So you don't have to believe in a God. It takes you to a very dark place. I love how they attack and say that the Nazis were doing this in the name of Christianity. Oh, they say the same thing about the Crusades. Oh, you Christians have caused so many problems and wars in the world. No. Show me in this book a follower of Jesus Christ. And like I said, Jesus didn't say go kill the Jews because Jesus was a Jew himself. And Jesus never said, go to foreign lands with the sword and force people to believe in me. You see, when people do the Crusades, and they may do it in the name of Jesus, they're not really following Jesus. And the Nazis weren't following Jesus. They had their own religion called Nazism. Now, they may have tried to use it under the banner of Christ to hide what they really were, but they weren't following Jesus either. You see, to be a believer, you have to follow what Jesus says. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for them who despitefully abuse you, use you, and say all sorts of manner of things against you. It's crazy. But when you say there is no moral absolute, because a moral absolute proves that there is a God above humanity, it takes you to a very, very dark, ugly place. So there's an important reason we need to establish if God truly exists and if it's the God of the Bible and the Bible. So there's a reason as disciples we have this hope and we need to be able to share it with people. Now, see, I didn't get very far. I'm almost done. We're going to have a good time. This is interesting. I hope it's interesting to you. Is it interesting? Are you guys interested? Okay, I want to make sure because I don't want to be boring you guys. But we're going to be getting into a lot of good stuff. But yeah, I'm still in my intro. Wow. If I did this whole thing in front of me, I'm on slide 31, and there is 97. And that's one of the shorter classes. I have one at 147. What would you say? How would you answer? How would you answer this? Play.
Good morning, everybody. This is Scientific Literacy 101. If you're supposed to be somewhere else, you're in the wrong room. My name is Dr. Hopkins, and I like to start each semester with a couple of simple questions. It's kind of a tradition. I do it every semester. And every semester, without fail, I'm amazed at the responses I get. Who in this room considers themselves to be rational? Interesting. Looks like we've got a class full of nothing but scientists here. I do have a follow-up question, though. You ready? Who in here is a religious person? Someone who believes in a god or gods or some sort of a mystical higher power that willed the cosmos into being? Oh, thank you very much. What's your name?
Anna.
Thank you for your honesty. Would you mind specifying exactly what it is you believe? Are you Christian? Are you Hindu? Are you Buddhist? What?
I'm a Christian.
Okay. I'm going to ask my first question again, Anna. Do you see yourself as a rational person?
Yes.
Do you think the world and our universe are explainable in scientific terms?
Well, for the most part, yes.
Okay. Do you think Jesus turned water into wine?
Yes.
Do you think Jesus walked on water and that he was born to a virgin mother? If I told you that I just saw my grandmother walking on water, what would you think of me? What would you think if I told you that my mother was a virgin when I was born? Would you think I was
a rational, scientifically minded individual with a stable and balanced view of reality? You would think, rightfully, that I was either a lunatic or severely delusional. Just a little bit of critical thinking, just a little bit of self-examination is enough to reveal that Christianity, religion, and belief in some higher power or principle is not only false, but dangerous. Religion, in short, is an illusion. I'm amazed, Anna, that a college student such as yourself at an excellent institution of higher learning such as this one still believes in fairy tales.
Not a nice guy, huh? Do you know what the statistic is right now? 80% of teens who grow up in church will walk away from their faith, denying Christ, after their first year of college. You know all those sweet young ladies we had up here doing that nice little skit for us? Statistics says most of them will not stick with the faith. They will abandon their belief after their first year of college. Now, I'm going to say that they have a better chance than most of not, because we do something here that a lot of churches haven't done. But for 20 years, I've worked with youth. I started out as a youth pastor. And I learned this statistic, and I wanted to know why people leave their first year, because they're going to run into a professor like that in college, guaranteed. You see, the reason that 80% of those who grow up in churches, there's three main reasons. And I'm going to step on some toes when I say these reasons, but I don't mean to do that, so don't take it personally. One, we as the church have not taught why we believe in God. We've taught that God exists and people need to believe, but we haven't told them why. What, is there evidence? Because they're going to be shown evidence, and they're going to be told stuff in a certain way that seems to go against the existence of God. We're going to cover that in this series. I'm going to show you what they teach, and I'm going to show you exactly where they go wrong and how science proves they're wrong. But see, we have not taught our people how to be thinkers. Just blind faith and just make sure you tithe in that box and you be good people. That's what pastors have been concerned about numbers. You know what? I'd love to have more numbers here, but that's in God's timing. What I am called to now is take the group that's here and let's get equipped. Let's go get the job done. And I'm going to say things that people don't like because I'm going to be telling the truth. And we realize a lot of people in the world don't want the truth, even in the churches. So over years, people have not gotten confrontational with what the school system is teaching, what is heard out there by the scientific community. Now Christians became weak and pathetic when they changed the word of God and they hid and they didn't want to be controversial. And so we've set our children up to step out into the world, and Satan unloads on them, and it destroys them. So churches have not done what they were supposed to do to equip the saints, to equip our young people to deal with that. I designed my youth groups for the last 20 years, including the one here, to equip my young people. I've had multiple former students call me over the years or email me and say, "Hey, I ran into that professor you warned me about. I was ready," and they're thankful they were ready. Two, churches haven't done what they were supposed to do. Two, parents haven't done what they were supposed to do. Here's where I step on toes. But I've seen it for 20 years with teenagers. Teenagers in Texas, teenagers in Georgia, Tennessee, North Carolina. Where we teach our kids, we want our kids, and I understand this as parents, we want our kids to be accepted in school. We want our kids to be popular in school. So we make sure social activities is usually a high priority. sports, and I love sports, don't get me wrong, but we teach our kids sports are more important than their faith in God. I've seen that, and I've had parents pull their kids out of youth group or even my church because I teach that, you know what, God comes before sports. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Are you a believer? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You can play sports. You can do social activities. You can do extracurricular activities. But not if it replaces God. Not if God takes a back seat. Parents have taught their kids God comes second. If there's something more important out in the world to do, go do that. And then you can get back to God when you're done with that. And I've made a lot of parents mad over the years condemning that. But we teach our kids God's not important. And then we're surprised when they go off to college and they abandon their faith. Well, the parents, you set your kids up for it. And then churches have taught a false Christianity. Not only have we not equipped our people, we've given a false conversion through false gospels. Just say this prayer as a little child. Ask Jesus into your heart. Oh, great. Let's baptize you. You're a believer. How would you answer? We'll discuss that next week. We're done. I'm still in my intro. But this is the way it's going to be. Sometimes we'll have a closing song. Sometimes we will not. It's okay. We'll worship in the beginning. And we're going to do church a little different for the next couple months. I want to challenge you. Feel free to ask me questions on anything I say up here. Challenge what I say up here if you feel you need to. Please. Let's have some good discourse and dialogue. If something I say again goes against what you think or believe, come talk to me. Or send the question in. I'll address it from the pulpit. Or send it in for the gathering. The gathering, I have the gathering, not just to answer your questions, but the gathering on Sunday nights, that Bible study, is to keep me accountable. That you can question anything I teach up here. Some pastors and cult leaders for sure don't like to be questioned. Just listen to what they say. No, you can question everything I say. I want you to question everything. I want you to test what I teach to make sure it's the Word of God and not something false. So test me. If you hear an objection that seems to counter something I say, the other side makes a better case, bring it to my attention, please. And if you know anybody that these questions, they're struggling to figure out these things, please invite them. Say, hey, the pastor over at First Baptist, he's doing a series and he's going to be answering all the big questions in life. But let's come and let's learn so that we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and we're always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. I ask you, Lord, to help us understand that we have, as disciples, we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And I ask you to help us to get equipped. I ask you to help us grow and understand. I hope and pray that this study, Lord, will not only strengthen our own faith, but strengthen our ability to go out and share the truth that others may be set free when they come to the truth. That being Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming. Look at that. 12. All right, 12:01. I'm 1 minute over. You guys have a good day in the Lord. Hope to see you back here tonight. If I don't see you back here tonight, may God bless you and keep you this week. Oh, break. See, my mind's apologetic mode. Thank you. We are still Team Jesus. Man, I can't believe I forgot that. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three, break!